and chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you to stand. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read three verses, though my text is really 1 Samuel 1, verse 9 through verse 20. Though we're going to cover all that in my studies, though. But I'm just going to read from verse 9 to verse 11. 1 Samuel 1, verse 9, it says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the poles of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning, and we thank you for the example that you have inserted for us of the life of Hannah. Not only was she a godly woman of faith, but she was also a godly mother. And thank you for the example that as those who are mothers this morning might look to Hannah to emulate her in her life, yea, in her walk, in her prayer life, in her honoring her God. And so, God, I pray this morning that as we seek to encourage mothers, that we would all would get something from the sermon, O Lord, and that you would bless. And so, God, we ask these things. May thy Spirit again accompany your word this morning. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is "The Needful Duty of a Mother: Prayer." The Needful Duty of a Mother: Prayer. So this morning I would like to address all those who are mothers and even those who will one day will be mothers. We see in this text one of the most precious examples of motherhood and parenting that should be emulated by every mother. But yet I could even throw in there even the aspect of parenting that should also be emulated by fathers regarding children. Now, so we can understand, the celebration and tradition of Mother's Day is no doubt of human origin, and I understand that. It is not prescribed nor taught in the Word of God, and is not morally binding on anyone, and I would rather not celebrate Mother's Day on the Lord's Day, because this day, Sunday, is set apart to honor Christ. Yes, amen. To honor God alone, and nothing should detract us from that. And so you might ask, well, why are you speaking on that subject? Well, the only reason I speak on this subject is because in the Decalogue, we are commanded to honor our fathers and to honor our mothers. And that's the only reason. Exodus 25, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Exodus 20, verse 5, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." This is the only commandment with promise. And so there is a need to honor and recognize mothers. There's five things I want to share with you this morning, and hopefully we'll get through all of them. Number one, Hannah's problem. Number two, Hannah's prayer. Number three, Hannah's prevailing. Number four, Hannah's promise. And fifthly, Hannah's praise. I do not want us for one moment to consider the aspect of Mother's Day as the means of just mere commercialism, as the world looks at it. Nor do we want to consider the aspect of Mother's Day from the perspective of the feminist movement, which is unbiblical and rejects God's true role for women. I'm sorry to have to say this, but I think it's true that the sacredness of motherhood has been lost in our society. And sadly, I believe Christians have caved in to the assault of what is true biblical motherhood. And Christianity has caved in to the assault of true Christian values regarding motherhood, especially from the feminist movement. Again, just because a culture or society has its own definition of what a wife is and what a mother should be, does not take away what the Word of God teaches. It doesn't take away what the Bible has to say on the matter regarding the wife and a mother. Now, in saying that, I know some of you have to work, so I don't want to give anybody a guilt trip or anything like that, but it does not take away what the Bible has to say. Okay? So, it's like, the Lord doesn't lower the standards for the calling to the ministry. Have you ever read what the calling is for the ministry? You know how hard it is to live, and I'm not saying I'm perfect, but it says to be blameless. That's one of the parts. And if you think, God, if you're going to lower the standard just because of a society for ministers, I don't think so. And for you to think that God is going to lower the standard regarding motherhood or fatherhood because of society or culture, do not believe that. Okay, so at least I want us to understand this. Because it doesn't make a difference what anybody has to say about the issue. The Bible has the last word regarding the role of a mother and a father. And again, I understand some of you have to work. But it doesn't take away from the truth of what the Bible says regarding the role of a mother and a wife. God's unchanging standard is clearly spelled out for us in the Bible. Not only for mothers, but for fathers, yea, for children, yea, for anybody that names the name of Christ. Motherhood is a vital part of God's design and creation. In Genesis 1, you don't have to turn to verses 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moved upon the earth. I can assure you that at creation, there were no gender issues at all. There was a male and there was a female. There wasn't a male and a male and a female and a female. No, no. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. And never lose sight of that. God created the first family as a man and as a woman. A husband and a wife. A man and a woman. We owe our existence to God, but we also owe our existence to the first couple that ever lived. And that is Adam and Eve. But of course, we owe existence to God. And the first couple, Adam and Eve, is no doubt an example to follow as the only, make sure you get that part, as the only ordained, the only divine ordained pattern for the most blessed, intimate, and human relationship between a man and a woman. Adam also understood the calling of wife, of his wife's divine role. In Genesis 3:20 says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And I think that society in general needs to relearn the biblical values of motherhood if we are to find true respect for all human life. Without true biblical motherhood, the heart is gone from the home and society suffers because of this void, and it does not take a village to raise a child. No, it takes the heart of one true God-fearing mother to raise children. There's many examples of the virtues of motherhood in the Bible, and we have one before us this morning in the life of Hannah. Hannah was an amazing woman. Most of us know, if you've read the Bible, that Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Samuel was a judge. As a matter of fact, Samuel was the last judge of Israel. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was the first one to anoint the first two kings of Israel. She's mentioned, Hannah's mentioned at the beginning of 1 Samuel. She lived in a period, in a time, in an era where the age of the judges came to an end. Between Judges and 1 Samuel, of course, is the small book of Ruth. The book of Judges ends in a very sad note. The last verse of the book of Judges tells it all. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes." Well, that sounds again like 21st century America, where everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. God help us. That era needed godly mothers, and I can assure you this 21st century also needs godly mothers. This basically tells us the time period in which Hannah lived. But, again, regardless of the culture, regardless of the time in which she lived or how other people lived or what they did, Hannah sought to live a godly life before God and before man in the midst of such ungodly time. And so as we consider the essence of motherhood in the life of Hannah, the first thing I want us to consider is Hannah's problem. No doubt Hannah had a problem. She was barren. She couldn't have children. And I would like to at least say this about Hannah, that she was a woman of faith. And just because she was a woman of faith, it did not prevent her from having problems. I mean, just because we're men of faith or women of faith does not exempt us from trials and tribulations and problems. And so God's faithful people are not exempt from trials and tribulations. And of course, we see this in the life of Hannah. Hannah's problem or trial is seen in the first 8 verses of 1 Samuel. And we can read that at the present moment. 1 Samuel 1, in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Sophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tuhu, the son of Suf, an Ephrathite. And he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughter's portion. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoke her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And if he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? And am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Wow. Thought that was a little bit insensitive on Elkanah's part, but nonetheless, that's what he said. But here we see Hannah's problem. The Lord had closed her womb, and so she was not able to have children. And then, secondly, apart from that in itself, I can understand via a hardship. And then secondly, she was callously provoked by her rival. Her husband is, again, Elkanah, as we read, which means God has possessed or God has created. Now, I want you all to understand at least this portion of it. The practice of polygamy is not a biblical teaching. And it is not God's intention, nor did it have His blessing. But remember, this was the time that every man did that which was right in their own eyes, and Elkanah yielded to the pressure of the pagan cult, pagan custom of his day. His first wife, Hannah, no doubt was his true love. But as the years passed, it was obvious that she was barren. She couldn't have children. And no doubt Hannah felt bad about this, but now it's made worse because, you know, not only is she not able to have children, but then her husband takes a second wife named Peninnah. But she was not barren. And so the house is filled with children, with sons and daughters. But not one of them were Hannah's. No doubt that this brought much heartache to Hannah's heart. And worse was the fact that, of course, Peninnah could not keep quiet about her children and purposely just tortured her by taunting and mocking her. I mean, like taking a deep dagger and plunging into the depths of her heart and soul of this godly woman of faith. No doubt she had a problem. She had a struggle and a battle. She had a hardship. She had a hardship. I mean, it's one thing not to have children meant to be mocked like that. I guess it speaks volumes of the fact that Hannah didn't kill Peninnah, but... My. Nonetheless, she had a great problem. Now, according to the Word of God, all men were required to observe at least 3 feasts during the year and offer sacrifices. In Shiloh was the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And I believe it was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was celebrated with the rejoicing of the blessings of God's harvest. And so, Elkanah, family arrived. And he followed the custom of his people, offering the sacrifices. He offers a portion for his wife and for each of his children. And he always would provide a double portion for Hannah because of his great love for her. And Hannah, in spite of her favorite status with Elkanah, no doubt was in misery. No doubt she was depressed. And the mocking, torching, taunting didn't help one bit. But the problem got worse and worse. Of course, they would get to Shiloh. And whether Elkanah knew it or not, Peninnah, what she was doing, he noted that she was depressed and that she would need to. In verse 8, he says, again to her, then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? I mean, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And again, I just feel that was insensitive. You know, she's hurting, and then she's being mocked, and then, well, am I not better than 10 sons to you? And then he was more concerned about his feelings than her feelings. There were 3 things that kept Hannah going in the midst of her problems. In other words, in this hardship, in her pain, she, no doubt, walked by faith and not by sight. And to me, it is a glorious testimony because we think that when things don't go our way, we can act or do whatever we want. We think that we are at liberty to do whatever we want when things don't go our way. And I believe in my heart that she did not retaliate against Peninnah. We know the end of the story because we have the Bible. She didn't. And this is why I must remind you again, as I said in Sunday school, when you intervene in a situation that somebody is hurting you and you retaliate, you might just miss the blessings of God's triumph over your enemy. In other words, when you retaliate, you just ruined your victory. If she had acted like some of us do when people treat us ugly, I doubt it. God would have blessed her. But she was faithful to God. Her concern was to honor God. She was more concerned about the glory of God than her own glory. Can you imagine if she had challenged Peninnah in any way, in a nasty verbal or physical exchange? I mean, they might have made a show back then. How wise was Shiloh, you know? Can you imagine that? If she had tried to fight or physically attack Peninnah? And some might think that she had every right to do that. But let me tell you something again. This is the difference. If we call ourselves Christians, we must be governed, not by our feelings, but we must be governed by the Word of God. Not by our feelings, by retaliating, by arguing and fighting in public. Because somebody said this to us or somebody did that to us. Oh no, no, my dear one. I think Hannah had a tremendous testimony. And no doubt in my heart, I believe she walked by faith and not by sight. In other words, Hannah lived by the principle that we cannot control trials that come. We cannot control trials that come into our lives, but we can control the way we respond to those trials. And she responded in flying colors. There's three things that stand out to me that these 3 points really should belong in my third point, the prevailing of Hannah, but nonetheless, I'll give them to you right now quickly. Number one, her dedication to God. First and foremost, she was faithful to God. She had demonstrated a relationship with God that was genuine and growing. And so I ask you this morning, mothers, are you dedicated to God first and foremost, above all other things? Secondly, her devotion to her husband. Not only was she dedicated to God, but she was devoted to her husband. In spite of all her problems, she deeply loved and respected her husband. Mothers, do you honor and respect your husband? If you don't, I can assure you that your children will know how you treat your husband. She was dedicated to her husband regardless of family problems. Her dedication to God, her devotion to her husband, and her determination to pray. In spite of her pain and problems, she would give herself over to prayer. That's the title of my sermon today. The needful duty of a mother. What is it? Prayer. Prayer. I mean, I don't care what position you have in life, mother. I don't care if you're president, CEO of a company. Nothing in this world removes you from your first and foremost duty. Not to man, that is, i.e., secular humanism, but to God's. That is to be a godly mother with such a determination to pray for your children, to pray for your husband, to pray for your family. Hopefully you pray for your pastor too, and for your church, and for the brethren. But it was her dedication to God, her devotion to her husband, her determination to pray. Even though she had her problem, she did this. Secondly, Hannah's prayer. And this will probably be the longest point of all the five. Because that's really the whole aspect of this study of chapter 1, Hannah's prayer. I mean, no sooner had they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh than Hannah stood up to pray, and Eli the priest was sitting by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. And again, we see this in verses 10 to 13. We read it verse 9. Into verse 9 and verse 10 it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, and I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, there shall not a razor come upon his head," which we read this morning, verse 12. "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken." I mean, when you read the prayer of Hannah, it was a short but powerful prayer. her whole heart and soul was poured out before God. Remind me of Psalm 62:8, which says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." As a matter of fact, if you drop down, I believe, to verse 15, the last phrase of verse 15, it said, "But have poured out my soul before God." And that's what she was doing. Not only did Hannah pray that the Lord would give her a son, but she prayed that she would give him back to the Lord. What faith? I mean, you know, when you really think about it, she at least had this understanding that her husband, Elkanah, was not the source of children. She understood it was God. She clearly understood that it was God and God alone that gives us children. So she prayed fervently in her heart. And we know the rest of the story, but of course she didn't. But we do, and know that the Lord blessed her with a precious boy named Samuel, who no doubt was going to be greatly used by the Lord. If she had spent her time complaining and murmuring about Peninnah, praying that lightning would strike her, she would have missed the great blessing. Not only for her, but the whole blessing for the whole nation of Israel that was mightily blessed by Samuel. Remember, Samuel was the last judge of Israel. He was a prophet. He was a priest. And he would commence the first blessing of anointing Israel's first two kings. No doubt Hannah's prayer was prevailing and effectual. Oh, Robert Mary McCainy, a great man of prayer who lived in the 19th century, said, quote, "A man is what he is in his need before God and nothing more." J.C. Ryle, also lived in the 19th century, said, quote, "I have come to the conclusion that the great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all." He continues, he says, quote, "Prayer will either consume sin or sin will choke prayer." You know, I've been trying to exercise and I finally get up from running from 1 mile to 2 miles to 3 miles, you know, in one set, running 3 miles. And I try to do this 2 to 3 times a week, and I want to get to the point that, you know, maybe I can do it every day. I would love to do that. And amazing, you know, when we think about it, we spend so much time in the aspect of physical exercise. But how sad that we neglect the spiritual exercise of prayer. I mean, have I gone 3 miles praying? I mean, I do pray some when I walk. But for me to say I pray all 3 miles, no, I haven't. Maybe that's a challenge for me for next week. You see, the problem is we become so self-sufficient, and sometimes we don't see the need to pray unless something terrible happens. And now we're in a needful situation. But oh my God, grace us to be a prayerful people. Not only on Wednesday nights when we meet for prayer. And then of course, I've heard some people say, "I don't know what to say when I pray." And they say that to excuse their prayerlessness. But what is it when somebody crosses our path? When somebody does something to us? Oh my goodness, we are never short of words to complain, are we? I mean, if somebody cuts in front of us when we are driving, we never say, "Oh, listen, I don't know what to say. What should I say? God just cut me off. Oh man, I don't know, man. What do you think I should say? I don't know what to say. I mean, he just cut me off, man. Oh no! I mean, it comes out so easy, doesn't it? I mean, it comes out so seasoned and it flows out so easy if somebody cuts us off. Oh, but we get in the prayer closet. I don't know what to say. God help with my dear one."
That's right.
J.C. Ryle says, "God has no dumb children." Prayer is the spiritual breathing of God's children. Prayer is us talking to God, and the Bible is God talking to us. There's three things that are very specific to me in the prayer of Hannah. It's the substance of her prayer, the solace of her prayer, and the satisfaction of her prayer. By the substance of her prayer, I mean the contents of the prayer, the solace of her prayer, the comfort of her prayer, and of course the satisfaction of her prayer was that God answered her. Of course, we know the story, she didn't. First of all, the substance of her prayer, again quickly, in verses 10 and 11. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. I mean, we see that she prayed unto who? Unto the Lord and made a vow to who? To the Lord of hosts. She said, O Lord of hosts. Or if you wish, O Lord Almighty. Or in other places it's translated, O Lord of Sabaoth. Which means the God of armies. It speaks of that which goes forth as a host. Whether the leader of, in the army at war, it speaks of the host in the aspect of an army, the host of angels, the host of creation, the sun, the moons, and the stars. The aspect of rendering service to God. Interesting to know that this is the first time that this phrase is used in the Bible. Oh, Lord of hosts. The first time the phrase Lord of hosts is used in the Bible is used in verse 3 in the same chapter. I never knew that before. But this term, O Lord of hosts, describes God in His infinite resources. O Lord God of hosts, He's Almighty God. He has infinite resources. He is a God beyond compare. And there's no doubt that Hannah knew the same God. She knew that the same God who had closed her womb was the same God that could open her womb. She knew that. Because He was a sovereign God. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty. Instead of bringing her problems to her husband, and I'm not saying you can't do that, and instead of bringing her problems to the priest Eli, and I'm not saying you can't bring your problems to the pastor, she did the right thing. She took her problems to God. She took her problems directly to God. She looked to God for her woes. She looked to the Lord of hosts. How sad is it that we share our troubles and our woes with common man and we won't even speak to God about them? We won't speak to the Lord Sabaoth or the Lord Almighty about our problems. Hannah fasted and prayed and sought the Lord in faith. She made a vow. It says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, and will give unto thine handmaid a man child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah prayed in faith. And faith is the heartbeat of Christianity. Hannah believed, Hannah trusted God, and asked Him to look upon her affliction, asked Him to remember her. Why? Because she believed. She believed in God. And she knew that God and God alone was the only one that could help her. And that's why she brought her issues and addressed God as God Almighty, Lord of hosts. It could be that Hannah knew what God had done for Sarah, what God had done for Rebecca, what God had done for Rachel. I mean, the same God who caused these three women the bearing womb to their children. If He did it for them, can He not do it for me? And she came believing, trusting God for her needs. Hannah knew her God could help her. Nobody else could. Only God. And she understood that. And so she entreated God with such earnestness, with such passion, as He saturated her prayer with tears in faith. Maybe if our prayers were wetter and less dry, God might meet our needs. Heartless prayers are worthless prayers. When I say heartless, H-E-A-R-T. Heartless prayers are worthless prayers. Even Christ prayed with such earnestness and tears. Hebrews tells us, who in the days of His flesh, when He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard and that He feared. The substance of her prayer was filled with perseverance. Look what it says in verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before God. I mean, it wasn't some 2-minute drill in her prayer. I mean, a little prayer that we pray over our meal. No. Hannah was was not in a hurry to leave the presence of her God. She was pouring out her heart. She's pouring out her soul to God. And she thought, all of those celebrating the feast, if they want to celebrate the feast, if they want to eat, they want to drink, they want to be merry and celebrate, that was fine. I'm seeking the Lord God if nobody else does. Amen. And so she sought the Lord God of her salvation. And she prayed the more and more. If you recall, she might have even heard of Jacob spending the night wrestling with God. And so maybe Hannah says, I want to wrestle with God today. And she was laboring to do the same thing as Jacob said when Jacob told God, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And maybe that's what she was saying in her private prayer. And so this is the substance and content of her prayer. And it was great. And then we have the solace of her prayer. That is the comfort of her prayer. And it's the fact that she believed that God hears prayer. That's what gave her great comfort, that God would bow down His ear and hearken to the prayer of His people. And so she trusted God and she prayed boldly before Him. Well, in other words, so consumed with the feast, she was consumed with her God. She approached the throne of God boldly, with comfort, with confidence, knowing that God would hear her. And no doubt she was in desperate need of mercy and grace. And what does the Word of God tell us in Hebrews 4:16? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And that is exactly what she did. In verse 13, we see Hannah prayed secretly before the Lord. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. In the comfort of her heart, she was pouring out her heart, her petition, her supplications to God. And maybe she was practicing the principle of Christ from Matthew 6. But thou, when thou enterest, when thou prayest and enter into thy closet, and thou shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And He did to her. She prayed silently in boldness, and all that could be seen of her was the moving of her lips without any noise. Hannah was very specific, and I don't want us to miss this very important part about her prayer. Her prayer was very specific. Her prayer was specific and to the point. She didn't just ask, Lord, give me a child. That's not what she prayed. She was specific. Give me a man child. She was specific. Give me a son. Give me a boy. Not just give me a child. Again, she pours out her heart. And notice how she asks specifically in verse 11, look in the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but would give unto thine handmaid a man child. Not just a child, but a man child. Very specific. You see, sometimes our prayers are too general. We need to be specific when we come in prayer to God. I mean, when I go to the doctor, when we go to the doctor, aren't we specific? I mean, I don't know about you, I speak for myself. When I go to the store, I'm very specific. I get what I want. I'm not with generalities looking at stuff and all that. I go, no. I'm very specific. And as I said, I can only speak for myself when I go shopping. Okay? I mean, I go to the doctor and I'm very specific. We don't come with generalities. No. But why is it when we come to God, we just come in a generality? No, my dear ones. We must come with specific prayers. General prayers are but mere formalism. Specific prayers are real needs. She specifically asked for a man child, that is a boy. And no doubt to me, that was the solace and comfort in her prayer, which was very specific. And then of course, quickly, thirdly, the satisfaction of prayer was the fact that she believed God would hear her, and this is why she persevered and placated God with her faith. That is, she pleased God by asking in faith, believing God would answer her. Remember, she's addressing who? The Lord of hosts. God Almighty. Notice again, quickly, the essence of her prayer. She prayed with faith in God's promise, verse 10. She prayed with bitterness of soul in verse 10. She prayed with offers of a solemn vow, verse 11. She prayed specifically for her son. She prayed in perseverance, verse 12. She prayed with her heart in verse 13. Therefore, she prayed firmly, persistently, faithfully. Let us learn how to pray in such a godly manner. There's a lot here, but we must press on. Thirdly, Hannah's prevailing. Hannah's prevailing. What a joy to see Hannah, in spite of all her pain and all her suffering, prevail in prayer before God. It didn't seem like she was going to prevail because Eli, the priest, mistook her passion and earnestness and fervency for being drunk. Again, verses 13 to 15. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And then I answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Amen. So sad. What a sad judgment by the man of God. He totally misunderstood the blessedness of her prayer for drunkenness. He thought she had had too much wine. But she clearly explained it was her great sorrow, her pain, pouring out her heart to God. Little did Eli realize that her prayer was going to change Israel. Little did Eli realize the great impact of her prayer for the nation of Israel. Hannah did not know that God was going to answer her prayer. But she believed and trusted that it can be, it could be, that He might. If He did it for others, why can He do it for us? Not only did, but she didn't even know that not only was God was going to answer her prayer, but do it more abundantly than what she even asked. I mean, not only did the Lord give Hannah a man-child, a boy, the Lord gave Hannah a prophet, a judge, a priest. The Lord gave her more than what she asked. Which brings to mind, of course, Ephesians 3:20, now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the whole essence of her prayer. God gave her more than what she asked. Hannah poured out her soul to God, and God poured out His blessings to her. And this is why I call this prevailing prayer. That God had closed Hannah's womb, opened it, but opened it in such a fashion that totally blessed her soul. That is, the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, Lord Sabaoth, did that which was humanly impossible and gave Hannah peace and caused her to prevail. There's a lot here, but we must press on because of time. But notice the aspect of her prevailing prayers in verses 16 to 20. Verse 16, it says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Abeliel, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they arose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Basically, the name Samuel means asked of God. What a glorious prevailing prayer. Amen and amen. You know, it reminds me of when, you know, what Eli told her after her prayer. Remember when Jesus rebuked the storm and the wind, and there was a great calm afterwards? And so God, through Eli, spoke peace and a great calm to the heart of Hannah. I love what it says in the verse 10. And her countenance was no more sad. I mean, when she started to pray, you recall, she was in such anguish. It caused her to pray with great faith and fervency. And she gloriously prevailed in her prayer before God, yea, and before man, Eli. God answered her specific prayer very specifically and then some. Quickly, Hannah's promise. Hannah's faithful and fervent prayer is seasoned with a promise to God. Or if you wish, a vow to God. Please make sure, if you make a promise or vow to God, do it. Don't make a vow or promise to God and then run and hide after He blesses you. Don't promise or vow to God something you will not do. Her prayer was very specific. Yea, her prayer was very bold. I mean, after she had sandwich, you could have reneged on her promise. I mean, after she had sandwich, you could have said, I'm sorry, Lord, I just can't give him up. If I give him up, I'll be childless again. So, Lord, I can't do this. I mean, just consider the faith. Consider the aspect. She was childless, seeks God in prayer, makes a very bold promise. Now God answers her prayer specifically. And she could have said, I can't do this, Lord. He's lying. No. Again, this just showed what kind of woman Hannah was and what kind of mother she was. And no doubt she was a godly mother who believed and trusted wholeheartedly in the God of our salvation. Remember, she vowed a vow and said unto who? To the Lord of hosts in verse 11. If thou wilt indeed look in the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, thou wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Wow, what a request! But the Lord answered her prayer. And Hannah kept her end of the vow and gave Samuel to the Lord all the days of his life from the moment that she finally weaned him. And no doubt it must have been very hard for her. I mean, it's not like she just went out to drop him off at school. Oh no, my dear one. She gave him up to the Lord totally. Drop down to about verse 21 quickly. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he might appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do that, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks, 1 ephah of the flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the Lord was, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. The word lent means return to the Lord. Wow. What a godly mother with such a great faith. Kept her end of the vow and gave Samuel unconditionally to God. I believe Hannah honored God, and because she honored God, she prevailed. And we saw in Sunday school, 1 Samuel 2:30, for them that honor me, God says, I will honor, and God did that. And then quickly and lastly, Hannah's praise. Hannah's praise. In all of this, in Hannah's praise, you see the essence of Hannah's faith in God. I mean, she did not give Samuel to God with regrets, with anger, with anguish of soul. No, she did it with a willing heart. I mean, no sooner, think about this, no sooner than she gives Samuel to God that she starts praising God. She starts singing to God. This is so fascinating. I mean, what a blessing to see such integrity in this godly woman. I mean, look at the prayer of praise the song of praise. This was a prayer and a song combined, a glorious psalm. She didn't complain, but gave unto God her son, and she rejoiced in the Lord. Hannah, how can you rejoice? You're childless again. But she did. She rejoiced in her God. What a blessing. That is such a blessing. I want us to read this again as we conclude quickly. The praise of Hannah, or Hannah's praise, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemy, because I rejoice in thy salvation." She left her only son at the temple. Why? Because she had promised him to the Lord. She kept her promise. Yet, she wasn't in bitterness. She was rejoicing in her God. Her love for her God was greater than her love for Samuel. And because of this, she had a joy that nobody could rob her. That's why she could rejoice. Parents, I say this very carefully to you again. If the source of your joy is in your children, you will lose it when they will grow up and the nest is empty. If the source of your joy is your husband, your spouse, you will lose that joy when he or she dies. No, put your joy in the Lord first and foremost. And this would help her and sustain her to continue in her life. Remember, she took him and gave him back after she had weaned him. And I know it. I know it probably. She shed some tears, but she did it joyfully. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiced in the Lord." This is Hannah's praise. "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, which I believe it was toward Peninnah, her pride. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Even her own actions were weighed by God. And she passed it with flying colors, I can assure you. "The bows of the mighty man are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry see, so that the barren had borne 7, and she that had many children is waxed feeble. The Lord kill it and make it alive. He bring it down the grave and bring up." Let me just say this in passing again. This woman, Hannah, has more sound theology than pastors in this 21st century. She has more theology than pastors of our day. How sad is that? She knew something about her God. She knew who God. She knew who God was. "The Lord kill it and make it alive. He bring it down the grave and bring it up." He understood the sovereignty of God. "The Lord make it poor and make it rich. He bring it low, He lift it up." The providence of God, everything is in there. "He raised it up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill. Like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away." Understanding that. "To set among them princes and to make them inherit the thrones of glory. For pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked," that is the prideful, that you mentioned in verse 2, "shall be silenced in darkness." And that is exactly what happened to Peninnah. "For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be thundered upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." Oh, what a glorious praise and song of thanksgiving to God. No doubt she knows the God of her salvation. And she said all this, not in sentiment, my dear ones, but in truth. but in truth. Oh, to God, that mothers were as sound as Hannah is. What a blessed saint of God to emulate. Because mothers, whether you believe it or not, have a big effect in society. And so what a blessed saint to emulate, mothers. I hope you go back and read and reread 1 Samuel 1 and 2 and find something of yourself in your heart that I might have missed, that God would bless you. Because she clearly sets before us the title of my sermon, and that is The Needful Duty of a Mother. Prayer. And she did, and she prevailed. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your grace and for your mercy. And thank you for your word that is so clear and so established in the essence of truth. And I thank you for the story of Hannah. Every time I read it and reread it, it just rejoices my heart, and to see the caliber of heart in her soul, and what a testimony she, Lord, even for men, what to emulate her faith and her love for you, Lord, her rejoicing in you, her trusting and believing and looking at you, Lord, even in the midst of her trial, Lord, that her character was not changed because she was more concerned about your glory, God, than her own glory. And I thank you for that, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless this morning, that you give grace to those who are mothers this morning. It is very hard. That is the highest job in the world. The highest office any female can hold is that of motherhood. And so I pray that you would be with them, that your mercy, your goodness will help them to strengthen them, Lord, to be mothers as set forth in thy word. And so, God, we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. May God add to the teaching of